by the grace of God, he allowed some of those things to crack. You know, some of those things needed to be shed, like the mask, the glittering image, the false self really just needed to be exposed. And that was the beginning of a long-term work in my heart to grasp and understand that my truest identity is a beloved child of God's.
You're listening to Taste and See, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. This is Season 3, The Voices of Formation. Hey, welcome back, friends, to another episode of Taste and See. So glad to be sitting next to my friend Ted Wiesty here, the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. And glad to have another conversation with you today, brother.
Oh, yeah. Great. It's a joy to get to sharing this with you. And, of course, Gray Ewing, pastor of New Valley downtown here in Phoenix, and part of our ministry team with the Spiritual Formation Society as well.
And we have on the show with us today, David Wu. And so we are so glad to have you as a guest with us today as well, brother.
Hi. Thanks for having me. It's really a privilege to be invited. Ted is a really good friend of mine, and we've had the joy of being able to serve together in a training program called SELA. But over the course of working together, we've become really, really close brothers and friends.
Yeah, and that's why this is fun, David, to get to spend some time with you and hear your heart. And listeners, of course, you know, as we move into this third season of the podcast, we are calling it Voices of Formation. And David is someone whose voice I appreciate deeply and I trust deeply. And so today we're going to get to hear, David, a little bit about your story, the focus of your heart for formation. And even more specifically, we want to talk about the Enneagram with you. And I really believe that your understanding and experience and approach to the Enneagram is the best out there. And you won't say that. You won't toot your own horn, but I will. It's so so well thought through. And so we just want to ask some questions about that, some things I think will really be helpful for our listeners.
That's a good teaser, Ted. As someone who's not familiar yet very much with David's approach, that'll be a good teaser for what comes later in the show. But now we have some business to get to, which is eating the meal that's in front of us. We call this podcast Taste and See because we have a meal, we want to taste, and we want to see each other, and also taste and see what is good and glorious in God's creation, and also in His world, and He's given us great things to eat, like Mod Pizza. So, yeah, tell me about Mod Pizza. This is also new to me.
Yeah, Mod Pizza is new to me, and David, you know, in Houston, had a Mod Pizza near him, had it delivered to his place, we had it delivered to ours.
We should probably say David's in Houston.
Yeah, David's in Houston. Yeah. We're doing this over Zoom. So, David, tell us about Mod Pizza a little bit, and then what you're eating today.
Oh, well, Mod Pizza is like a great little spot where you basically, it's like a Chipotle, but with pizzas. So you build your own pizzas, and they have all these different toppings, and you just kind of point to the ones you want, and then they bake it fresh for you right there. And so that's what I've got. And one of the reasons why I go there is because they have gluten-free options. So I've got my pizza on a cauliflower crust. I've got, instead of the traditional tomato sauce, I like it lined up with some pesto, and then I just put the other basic things that I like pepperoni, bacon, ricotta cheese, mushrooms.
And that's awesome.
That's what I got.
So I guess I went a little more bland vanilla because I didn't have the experience of going there and ordering it, but I just ordered something off the menu. Maybe I didn't get the full Mod experience, but I ordered the Dominic, and it smells nice. At least I'm smelling it right now. And it's kind of your basil, tomato, sausage kind of standard pizza. And that's what I got. What'd you get, Ted?
I got something called, where's the name on it? It's Calexico.
Nice.
So it's red sauce, mozzarella, gorgonzola, chicken, jalapenos, and then hot buffalo sauce. So I thought, I kind of...
What does that say about you?
I like spicy food. I thought, if I'm going to have pizza, I want to burn my mouth off too. So we'll see how it goes.
Hey, we're going to dive into this food, and we'll be right back to talk with David Wu.
Thank you for joining us on the Taste and Seed podcast, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. Our vision for the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona is to create space for leaders and learners to grow in deepening intimacy with God. Check out sfsaz.org for more information and resources, and consider joining us at an upcoming event. Now back to the podcast.
And we are back. Welcome back, friends. Ted is getting emotional here already. So
I am. That pizza with the jalapenos and the spicy barbecue sauce, I came to tears. I had to go blow my
nose. You don't have to hide how you're feeling right now.
Okay.
The privilege of being here, I know, is getting to you. So.
Yeah.
No, we're so pleased to have David as our guest today.
Hey, listeners, let me break in here for a moment. Gray and I had a great conversation with David. And it was also a very long conversation. So we knew going into preparing this podcast that we were going to have to edit. And a lot of the first part of our conversation, because we were doing it over Zoom, the audio didn't come through well. And so as we tried to edit, it was disjointed, and it just didn't work really well. And so we are presenting to you the second half of our conversation that was on the Enneagram. It's excellent. I think you're really going to enjoy it and benefit from it. We can't replicate that first part, but I do want to point you to David's ministry and website at mosaicformation.org. He is the director of the Mosaic Center for Spiritual Formation, and I invite you to check that out.
So I know also you're known for the Enneagram, David, and I've heard TED Talk about your... I heard a TED Talk, which is this TED right here. You know, he's very complimentary of your understanding of the Enneagram. And so maybe, you know, we could spend a few minutes talking about that. I think it would be beneficial. I think most of our audience would be warm towards the idea of what the Enneagram is. But real briefly, if you have your elevator, you know, moment with somebody that's never heard of it or hasn't worked with it, there's different debates. Is it a personality test? Is it more of a identity thing? Like, how do you kind of capture what the usefulness and the, you know, the reality of the Enneagram in a short amount of time?
Well, the Enneagram has become a tool that has really kind of taken, you know, Christian world by storm, especially in recent years. There's both a lot of love and a lot of hate for it out there. There's a lot of fascination as well as a lot of critique of it. And so really briefly, what we could say it is, Ennea means nine and gram. So there's a symbol, a nine pointed symbol, where nine numbers can represent something, right? So in most of popular literature about the Enneagram today, the nine numbers represent nine personality types. And the symbol is a mathematically significant symbol where you have a triangle, then you have a hexad, and you've got lines that kind of follow a mathematical pattern. And what's interesting with the personality typology, so this is the Enneagram of personality types. So you identify what your personality type is, and then you follow the patterns and the lines on that symbol to gain additional insights about how to become a better or healthier version of that personality type. So I would say that's a quick summary of what is probably taught and in the mainstream. How I often try to approach it is a little bit different. It's not completely different, you know, but it's a little bit of a de-emphasis on personality types. So these nine numbers can represent additional things than personality types. The nine numbers can represent nine deadly sins or defense mechanisms for which any of us, regardless of our personality type, we can struggle with more than one deadly sin, right? Just because I am predominantly a certain personality style doesn't mean that I don't struggle with the deadly sin of the other numbers. Mm-hmm. But I think the way that I prefer to approach the Enneagram is to look at the nine numbers as first and foremost representing Christ-like virtues. Actually, in Ramon Llull was a Franciscan monk, 12th century, and he drew several nine-pointed diagrams. He didn't use the one that is popularized today, but he had several other nine-pointed diagrams. And one of them, each of the nine points represented the nine dignities of God or virtues of God. And he was trying to argue philosophically for the existence of God by talking about God's attributes. And the symbol is really fascinating because each number connects with all of the other numbers. So in other words, virtues beget other virtues. The virtue of love begets faithfulness, which begets passion, which begets righteousness, which begets joy, which begets peace, right, et cetera. So that's a really different, that starts to create a different framework to approach the Enneagram. And as a tool for spiritual formation isn't so much about becoming a more redeemed version of my personality, as much as it is spiritual formations about the spirit-enabled process in which I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. Hmm. So if the nine numbers represent virtues that were perfectly and beautifully expressed through Christ's life, then all nine numbers become important and valid for every Christ follower.
You know, it's a common thing in the Enneagram world to say, don't type other people, you know, don't say they're a five, they're a one or whatever. You know, let them kind of go on their journey. But you're saying even when you're going on your own journey, reaching the end point of the final number or whatever is less important than understanding how all of them connect us to the virtues of Christ. So is that fair?
Yeah. And I like that you said that because I think one really unfortunate byproduct, right, of the personality-based approach is this widespread usage of overly simplistic identity statements, right? Like, I am a two, or, you know, you are such a nine, right? Or she is such a six, right? So when we box people in like that, it really has the potential to greatly limit our thinking about ourselves and about other people. And sometimes we get so preoccupied with our numbers that we actually miss the point of what the Holy Spirit might in fact be at work in our lives to transform us in Christ-likeness.
Yeah, you know, David, one of the things that you've taught me so much about this, you've trained me to be a coach in the Enneagram. We've had so many conversations. And one of the things that I come back to often, of course, is the identity thing. I would never say I'm a three or I'm a seven. I might say there's a lot of these different numbers. But one of the other things that I found so helpful is to look at like a number like eight. And if there was some kind of an assessment, I know for me, eight would be really, really, really low. And with the personality kind of thing, I could say, well, that's just not my personality. But it's challenged me to think, why is it that I don't access that virtue of Christ? Right. What is going on in me? How have I been shaped and formed in such a way that I won't move into that space? So I've just found it so helpful, that approach, because it really is a tool and it's holistic. And So I thank you for that.
This is new to me, so this is, I know it's more familiar to Ted, but so you're talking about the virtue side of it. I'm guessing you still affirm that there's the shadow side or the false self side or the, you know, the negative side that we want to respond and merge out of. And I, speaking for myself, when I discovered the Enneagram a few years ago and had my skepticism of it like lots of people did, but also it really helped my marriage. I was kind of working through some things, and it was really the shadow side of it that kind of drew me in a sense, because it helped me name some of those places that I go to in health and in unhealth, but particularly in unhealth, to be able to avoid. So maybe you could talk a little bit about that side too. It's not just the virtues of Christ, I'm guessing. It's also what might be the opposite of those.
When I teach the Enneagram, it's really helpful to have metaphors, right? And a metaphor that I love to milk, you know, is the garden. You know, the metaphor of the garden of the soul. And in the garden, we have seeds, we have weeds, we have waters, we have the need to water the garden, and then there's the fruits, right? The fruits are the Christ-like virtues. The fruit is you know, Christ-likeness, it's righteousness, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The seeds are God-given, like, talents, abilities, strengths, okay? But notice that the seeds are not the same thing as the fruit. The seeds have the DNA, have all the potential for the virtues, but it is not themselves the fruit. And then you also have weeds in the garden. And so when we start talking about deadly sins or vices, or when we're talking about defense mechanisms, we're talking about weeds that can grow in the garden. And sometimes weeds can take up so much space in the soil that the good seeds, certain seeds, are not able to flourish. Okay. So, for example, at one time, I had very few seven traits, strengths, right? I just did not experience a lot of joy. I wasn't a source of joy for a lot of people. I was very melancholic. And it's because there were certain weeds growing in the garden that were suffocating and choking the life out of those seeds. Does God desire joy, the fruit and the virtues of joy in our lives? Yes, right? So what often happens is the weeds and the seeds often have like a positive correlation with each other. Those of us who have been given certain talents and strengths, right? These good seeds. A lot of times what happens is because I have those seeds, I misplace my trust in those abilities rather than in God. And that's what leads to the growth of weeds and the overgrowth of weeds in the garden, right? The pathway towards weeds is when we misplace our trust in these abilities, these talents, right? In the assessment that we offer, we're talking about these resourceful traits. When I trust in those things, then I give birth to weeds. On the other hand, if I water the garden, which is cultivate a relationship of love and trust in God, okay, then those seeds can grow and become the mature fruit.
And that watering involves presumably the contemplative life, the walking, the noticing, the many of the things that we would talk about in spiritual direction, these types of things?
Yes. Okay, so this is a really key part. If I had a lot more time, I would want to spend a lot of time right there in the waters, right? A lot of what you get in Enneagram literature today is, okay, know your shadow side. Okay, so the starting point is often there. Know your shadow side, and you know your shadow side, but once you identify your personality type, and then once you know that, then here are a set of transforming practices. Here are things that you can do to curb the false self and become more of your true self. Now, as a tool for spiritual formation, we're being transformed by the Spirit into the image of Christ. The Lord is the one who is trying to bear these fruits in our lives. Yes, effort is a part of it, but ultimately what cultivates the fruit, the waters, the best waters for the garden are not waters that you draw from the water well, like that require a lot of effort on our parts, but the waters from the rains, waters from the streams, that, you know, it's less about a dependence on what we can do, our action steps, as much as cultivating transforming trust. So for each of the nine Enneagram styles, the pathway to the Christ-like virtues involves deepening our trust in God, right? Trusting that he can right things that are wrong in his time and in his way. Trusting in God's love and our belovedness. Trusting in God's approval, you know, so that the things that we do is not to try to win his approval, but come out of that place of knowing and trusting in his approval, et cetera, et cetera.
This is so good.
It is.
This is so good, David.
Yeah, it is. I'm just thinking, so then if you take that more comprehensive approach to it, then I guess what, in terms of an analysis, a self-analysis, or maybe an analysis with the spiritual director or something, you're more kind of identifying amounts in nine different buckets than, or in identifying the weeds that pop up counter to those virtues, and more of a spread of vice and virtue that you kind of can map out rather than a place of identity with one. And it may explain, if that is the case, you can speak to whether that is the case or not, but if that is the case, it might explain some reasons why in many ways I kind of left behind the Enneagram after a little while of really useful engagement with it, because it was very good for my marriage. It was very good for me personally. But then I felt like I kind of, you know, moved on to something else, and not that there's anything wrong with that. It's not, you know, it's not the everything either, but perhaps you're describing something that might be a little more dynamic than what those who've kind of had a brushing familiarity with it might have assumed.
So one thing that I always try to remind folks is that the Enneagram is just a tool. Okay. A tool is not magical, and it's not the end all be all of anything. Actually, in our CELA program, we actually, you know, very intentionally will de-emphasize tools. We, you know, so a lot of people want to know, how do I use the Enneagram or some other tool to kind of help others, you know, grow closer to God? I'm like, well, okay, that's not what we're trying to do here. But tools in the hands of a master craftsman, it can avail much, right? So, and in the hands of the master gardener, the tool can be helpful, and it's very limiting if you use the tool as, okay, we got to figure out your type, and then out of that type, I'm going to figure out the personality type rules, and then go from there. Now, if the Enneagram, if we can kind of like zoom out and kind of see the whole picture, and see our personality is the very unique combination of all of these things, okay, all nine numbers, you know, the different seeds and including the different weeds and the different fruit that are in the garden, then I think it becomes an even more helpful tool. And so when I sit with someone, like for a consultation or a coaching session with the Enneagram, we use the Wagner tool, the WEPS assessment, which provides three sets of meaningful scores for all nine numbers. So you get 27 numbers. So what do you do with all these numbers? Well, we prayerfully look at it, right? With someone who has a lot of familiarity with, they may see these 27 numbers, and they see seeds, they see weeds, they see fruits, they see where there may be misplaced trust, right? Where deepening, where there needs to be a growing trust in God, right? And when we look at the whole thing, we can like say, okay, this is what these numbers may indicate. Does that resonate? Or let's just sit in silence. Let's pray about that. Mm. Is that speaking or not? You know, these numbers don't carry ultimate authority on anybody, right? Never want to say you are this and you're doing this and that. That's actually pretty unhelpful. It's more like, all right, this is what this is seeing. This pattern may be indicating that. Is that resonating? And then you allow space for the Holy Spirit to actually do something with that or not, right? And if not, we just move on. Mm-hmm. But if it catches, if it seems to be the Holy Spirit is really drawing your attention to some area in your life, there are these seeds in my life, there are these talents, but it just feels like it's buried and it's not flourishing. Mm-hmm. Or maybe in the consult, you're like, yeah, I see the presence of these type of weeds. Why aren't these weeds there? Is there an area in which I'm really struggling to trust in the Lord? And what is it? Can I name what trust is being invited so that these Christ-like virtues can like bloom and burst forth in my life?
We keep using that word tool, and that just feels so significant. And the other word that feels like goes along with that is discernment, that it's really a tool for discernment. And to maybe summarize some of what we're saying, often the Enneagram is used as a way to like understand ourselves. But what you're presenting, and again, I love it, I'm totally on board, is it's a discernment tool to understand what is God up to in my life? How is he forming me into Christ-likeness? And, you know, when you mentioned some of the historical background, like the nine deadly sins. And it's fascinating that in the context of church history, there have always been these lists, you know, that have been used to discern. And this just feels like another beautiful tool that can be used in that same way, but with the emphasis on discernment of what is God up to in my life, not discernment of what's my unique personality. And nothing wrong with personality, but this just feels so much more powerful.
Less something to get to the bottom of, maybe, and more something to let keep informing or, you know, breathe that you can work with, rather than the way that I think most of these kinds of assessment tools are used is like, I need to understand it, and then once I understand it, then I'll know something. This seems much gentler, much more invitational.
And David, I know we could talk on and on and on. Your teaching that you do on Enneagram is excellent. And I'm not sure when your next teaching is, but we'll have to get that and get that out to our listeners so that maybe they can join you and continue to benefit from a longer conversation. But I know we kind of got to wrap things up for today. One of the things I'm also very excited about is you are going to be one of the plenary speakers at the Spiritual Formation Society conference in February. And you're going to present on a couple of different things. But one of the things that we talked about specifically was around false self, true self. Could you just give us a couple of lines about that, how that's significant as sort of a teaser for the conference?
So the pathway to our true self is not so much the popular mainstream pursuit of how do I become self-actualized, right? Or how do I become the best version of myself? But our true self is who we are hidden in Christ, who God created us to be, who he says we are. And our false self is anything that falls short of that, or any distortion or, you know, detour from that. It's been my own journey. You know, I think part of why I was so drawn to spiritual formation ministry is because I was so tangled up. I had, my identity was wrapped up in so many things that were other than who God want him to say to me, David, this is who you are. You are my child. You're mine. I love you and I know you. And this is what I've created you for and what I created you to do. You know, when we know that, not just intellectually, but we know that relationally because God has affirmed that to us. When we know that in our hearts, we feel that, you know, affectively. And when we know that at the gut level, when we know that deep in our bones, that transforms us. It liberates us. It sets us free. Helps us become like Christ.
Thank you, David. I'm kind of pumped now for the conference. I already was, but I can't wait to hear you share about that and other things. The Contemplative Way is the name of the conference coming up February 4 and 5. And listeners, you can learn all about that, of course, on our website, sfsaz.org. Registration is open for that now. And yeah, we're really excited about that. So, David, my friend, thank you. Thank you for sharing your story, your life, your incredible wisdom about Enneagram as well.
We so appreciate you, brother. Thank you.
It's been a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Well, this has been the Taste and See podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.